It is my privilege to open God's Word for us this morning, and so thank you to the eldership here at Lafayette RP, and appreciate that opportunity, or this opportunity. We obviously are a family in ministry, and yet a pastor without a church. I think when pastors are in a position, they obviously have a responsibility to preach the full counsel of God's Word. Perhaps, though, if one is not in a position, he has opportunity to maybe preach those passages that tend to be his favorite. And I would certainly say that Philippians 3 is a favorite chapter of God's Word. And that's where I would take us this morning. Although, firstly, looking at Psalm 105. We've just sung the opening verses of Psalm 105. And so let's first read those verses. And then, indeed, we'll turn to Philippians 3. Read there, I believe it's the first 11 verses. But we'll focus closely on the first verse of Philippians chapter 3. First of all, then, Psalm 105. Invite you to turn there and follow along in the reading of God's Word this morning. We've already heard very helpfully, thank you to Elder Kessler for his psalm explanation for Psalm 78. Indeed, a good introduction and a good lead-in, if you will, for the theme of remembrance, which we'll find both here in Psalm 105 as well as in Philippians 3. So, Psalm 105, I'm going to read the first six verses here. This is the Word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered, O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. We'll stop there and turn then to Philippians chapter 3. Start at the first verse. Philippians 3, read verses 1 through 11. God's Word continues. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Again, most in particular, the first verse. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, as we have opened Your Word this morning, we confess that we have only done so by Your leading by your prompting, as you have given us new birth and given us a desire to be in your word and to see Christ in your word. Even further, we confess how dull our hearts remain to be. O Lord, will you then quicken us this morning by your Spirit? And may we hear with ears wide open. May we receive your word with hearts wide open. May we have minds that understand. And we pray that by the ministry of your word this morning, we will be encouraged, strengthened in our faith, prepared for another week of living for Him who gave Himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. People of God in Christ, as I mentioned, let's look most in particular at just this one verse this morning, Philippians 3, verse 1, which again says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." I believe there's enough for us to take from this one verse to warrant our study for the balance of our time this morning. This verse marks something of a halfway point within Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it will help us, first of all, to consider the context of this verse within the whole of Paul's letter. There are two themes, at least two, that run together throughout these four chapters, and both of them are evident in Philippians 3, verse 1. The first of these themes is joy. Already in Philippians 1, verse 4, Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy." So Paul introduces there in the fourth verse the theme of joy, and that theme continues to run and resurface throughout the letter. Indeed, Paul clearly finds a great joy in writing to the Philippians. Now, this isn't to say, of course, that he didn't find joy in writing to the other churches, but in writing to the Philippian church, Paul didn't have to bring a specific rebuke. He didn't have the heavy matters to deal with nearly as much as he did with some of the other churches. He didn't have to defend his apostleship to them. And so the Philippian church had been a faithful church, and the believers were generally walking as they should. So Paul was able to write to them with a great joy. We see that. We hear that in his letter. And he also, of course, called them to rejoice along with him. Well, again, in Philippians 1:18, Paul writes, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And again, at the end of the same verse, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Again, in Philippians 1:25, he writes, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Again, in Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2, we're really establishing the theme of joy here. I hope you sense that. Philippians 1, the first two verses, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy," writes Paul, "by being of the same mind." And yet again in Philippians 2:17 and 18, he writes, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So once again, we hear not only of Paul's joy, but his call for the Philippians to rejoice along with him. But a second running theme in Philippians is the theme of Christ. Paul's letter to the Philippians is a very clearly Christ-centered book. And in a sense, that shouldn't have to be said, because the whole of God's Word is Christ-centered. If someone were ever to say to you, I see you have a Bible there in your hand, tell me, what is that book about? Somebody ever asks you that, you could very well answer with one word, the name Christ. This book is about Christ. God's Word is about Christ. And that statement in itself is somewhat redundant to say that God's Word is about Christ, because John 1 verse 14 says of Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Maybe you see where I'm going then. So Christ is the Word of God. And if Christ is the Word of God, what should we expect the Word of God to be about except Christ? So it's somewhat redundant to say that God's Word is about Christ. And it seems somewhat needless to point out that Paul's letter to the Philippians is Christ-centered. However, it's just that in Philippians we have even less of an excuse for missing the Christ-centered message of God's Word. In nearly all of the verses that I just cited to establish the theme of joy in Philippians, we can also discern the theme of Christ. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Well, even more, in the opening two verses, I think this is significant, in the opening two verses of Philippians, Paul makes reference to Christ no less than three times. Three times in two verses, he writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even further, in Philippians 1:21, we hear Paul's well-known confession of faith in Christ. Philippians 1:21, he writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And why did Paul consider death a gain? Because he continues two verses later, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." So especially with this running start, if you will, within the fuller context of the entire book, there is no excuse for those who fail to read Philippians 3:1 rightly. Again, Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And it would seem to me that there are too many who take this command from Paul to mean little more than, "Don't worry, be happy." This errant reading is exemplified and even further cemented in the heart, unfortunately, by the old campfire song. If you have heard it, then remember it. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. 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 Again, I say rejoice." And on, quite literally, it goes on and on and on. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Every once in a while, adding in the Lord. But the song effectively rips the words out of their Christ-centered context and empties this call to rejoice of any real meaning, except perhaps, "Don't worry, be happy." What is Paul's meaning here, except to rejoice in Christ? Not just to be happy, and not just even to rejoice in some generic sense in God, but to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is hugely important for us to hear, to learn to rejoice in Christ, regardless of our immediate circumstances, irrespective of the day in which we find ourselves. The call of God's Word in Philippians 3 verse 1 is for us to rejoice in Christ. After all, Christ is the only cause for joy that remains in effect every day of our lives. It's not that we shouldn't enjoy our jobs, provided we have one. It's not that we shouldn't enjoy our families and the friends that God gives us as a marvelous blessing. It's not that we shouldn't enjoy a day of fishing or an afternoon of golf or an evening of apples to apples or Scattergories. All such things may certainly be enjoyed as we give thanks to God for them. But no such earthly enjoyment has its standing in heaven itself as Christ does. And no such earthly enjoyment has the eternal significance and glorious blessing to us as Christ Himself. Even more, it's worth noting that as Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord," again meaning rejoice in Christ, he is sitting in the pit of a Roman prison, we believe. Twice in the first chapter, Paul refers to his chains or to his imprisonment, depending on which version you're using. So Paul is not sitting in the lap of luxury, shouting out with glee, "Rejoice in the Lord, isn't life grand?" Instead, he finds himself in a time of great suffering. He finds himself in a day in which all he has is Christ. And the great opportunity we must see, the great opportunity of suffering is to learn to rejoice in Christ. Jesus Himself said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." But how hard it is for us to do that until the day when heaven is all we have. Only then are we driven to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, verse 1. So, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in Christ. As we get out of bed each morning, let our first thought be Christ and all that is ours in Him. And whether we enjoy the day or suffer the day, let our constant meditation be upon Christ and His glory, a glory that He will one day share with us. And when we finish the day, counting our earthly blessings or perhaps hoping to forget this day ever happened, let our thoughts go again to Christ. For indeed, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Christ is surely our one true joy in life, and a joy beyond all measure. And He is the one joy that will never be taken from us. Jobs will come and go. Loved ones may die or abandon us. All material blessing is only a fleeting pleasure and a temporary joy. Don't set your heart on that. You will be disappointed. But Christ, you see, is at the right hand of the Father, where He will never be moved. And He is with us every day by His Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And so the better expression of Philippians 3, verse 1, be it musical or otherwise, is these words of a seventh century Latin writer, "O Christ, be Thou our lasting joy, our ever great reward, our only glory, may it be to glory in the Lord." But as we reflect upon why Christ is our great joy, and that's just hugely important as well. As we reflect upon why we are to rejoice in Him, we anticipate Paul's teaching in Philippians 3, verse 1, because the point is not that we simply have a positive, joyful outlook on life, regardless of the day. The point instead is that our rejoicing in Christ must be an active rejoicing. And not just an active jumping up and down and shouting Alleluia, although there may be a time for that as well. But as Paul calls us to rejoice in Christ, he immediately proceeds to explain what he means. He writes next, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Now, this might sound a bit disconnected. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. We might think, well, what's the connection there? That might sound something somewhat disjointed, and some clever scholars might want to claim, well, Paul just got ahead of himself, see, and having started out or started in on his conclusion with the words, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, he then remembered something he wanted to write further, so for lack of an eraser, he simply heads in a new direction and then comes back to his conclusion in Philippians 4, verse 4, where he writes again, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say, rejoice. Surely there's a better reading of Philippians 3, verse 1, and a better understanding, more importantly, of this call to rejoice in the Lord. And that better understanding is this, that even as our joy is in Christ, our joy is more specifically in remembering our salvation in Him. And even more specifically, to where Paul goes next in his writing to the Philippians, our joy in Christ is in remembering the righteousness that we have in Christ. The greatest drain on our joy is the conviction we feel under the weight of sin's guilt. Our greatest burden is to feel the weight of the law, to hear the charge of transgression and the sentence of death every time we receive a command from God in His Word. The opposite of joy, you see, is great despair that we know as we seek to have a righteousness of our own that comes from the law. That'll drain you immediately if we are honest. And so Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord, and then he continues to remind his readers of the things that he had already taught them. In other words, rejoice in the Lord, and here is your joy in Christ, he writes. First of all, to ignore those teachers who corrupt the gospel. They're dogs, he says, and that's admittedly very strong language. So first of all, your joy in Christ is to ignore those teachers who would corrupt the gospel. And secondly, to remember the righteousness of Christ that is by faith. Our great joy in Christ is to despair of ourselves, as Paul does, counting everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Our great joy in Christ is to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's the gospel. As Paul puts it in another place in Romans 3:21, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's the gospel, and that's our joy. Except that we must remember that His righteousness, which is by faith, is the very righteousness of Christ. A righteousness credited to us by our faith in Him. And we have this righteousness, a righteousness in which to stand before a holy God. We have this righteousness only because of what Christ has done for us by His work on the cross and by His glorious resurrection. So Paul makes the connection for us between our joy in Christ and our remembrance of what He has done for us, the righteousness He has won for us. And so Paul is saying the same thing that the psalmist is saying in Psalm 105, where he writes in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples." So here is a call to worship sounded upon the ears of the people. And here is the message for us that that's what worship is. Worship is the giving of thanks to God for what He has done for His people. And worship is the telling, the glorious telling of all His wondrous deeds. And Psalm 105, verse 5 says further, Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in Philippians 3, is reminding his readers of what God has done for them in Christ. He is writing to them of the same things He already taught them, because this is what it means to rejoice in the Lord. That is to rejoice in Christ. And that's why we must put our feet on the floor every morning, remembering that Christ, or remembering what Christ has done for us. remembering that we start every day righteous before God in Christ. Before we offer the first ounce of obedience to God, we are already, just let this strike you if you will, before we offer the first act of obedience to God, we are already righteous before God in the righteousness of Christ. And by His perfect obedience, credited to us by our faith in Him. And that's why we must be meditating upon Christ throughout the day as well, because regardless of what goes right and what goes wrong in the course of a day, nothing can take away our right standing before God and Christ. Nothing can take that away. And this is why our thoughts must go to Christ as we finish each day, because there will be much to confess of sin each night as we lay our heads upon the pillow. But here's our joy, that we started the day righteous in Christ, and though we have failed to live for Christ as we ought, yet He has not failed to live for us at the right hand of the Father. But there's another application to be made here, also in the area of worship, more specifically in the preaching of God's Word. Our joy is found in remembering what God has done for us in Christ, and that's the point of the preaching of God's Word. The point is not entertainment or some shallow stirring of the emotions. The point of preaching is not storytelling or flowery oration. The point of preaching is the telling and the retelling of what God has done for His people in Jesus Christ. And so every sermon, in a sense, might begin with the words, "Rejoice in the Lord. Let me tell you about Christ and what God has done for you in Him." And any given sermon might be introduced with this disclaimer, if you will. To proclaim the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. We may already know what the preacher is going to say. I might not be telling you this morning anything that you don't already know. But the point is to retell and to review and to re-impress the truth of God's Word upon His people from week to week. The point is to renew the joy of God's people as they remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. It may not be true of this church, but as a note of caution, there are too many churches today that are demanding everything but true preaching. They demand that the message be inspirational, that it be entertaining, that it be innovative and creatively moving, because they have divorced the command of Philippians 3:1 from anything having to do with Christ or the gospel. It's just a disconnected joy, a quick high, a rush of emotion and feeling, because the people don't come to rejoice in Christ. They don't come to make known His deeds among the people or to remember the wondrous works that He has done. They just come to rejoice, to be inspired, perhaps even to be entertained. Instead, God's Word is about Christ. And the faith of the true believer must be faith in Christ. And the joy of God's people must be a rejoicing in Christ and a remembering what God has done for us in Christ. And so all such rejoicing in Christ is not just about rejoicing, it's about accountability. It's about protecting God's people from the distractions of worldly joy. Paul writes, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you." So there's accountability in this ministry of rejoicing as well, because here is the charge of forgetfulness. Forgetfulness has always been and will always be the precursor, if you will, to disobedience and unfaithfulness within the people of God. Forgetfulness. It was true of Israel as they came up out of Egypt in the wilderness. It was true of Israel in the promised land. And God even warned them in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And again, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 and following, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, the cisterns that you did not dig, the vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." You know, God says that yet again in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. God says, "Take care lest you forget." Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. That's joy. "So when you have found joy in my blessings," says God, "do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Can there be any doubt that God calls upon His people to remember, to remember, to remember, and to take joy in what they remember that He has done for them? And will any of us deny how given we are to forget? We talk about senior moments. You don't have to be a senior to have this occasion of forgetfulness. Whether it's the distraction of suffering in life or the distraction of pleasures in life, we are given at every turn to forget how much God has done for us. And what great cause for rejoicing He has given us in Jesus Christ. So let us rejoice. Let us review. And let us remember. Through the preaching of God's Word, through the singing of God's praise, through the meditations of heart and mind every day as we live, as we get up in the morning, until we lay down at night, let Christ be our joy. For we are righteous before God in Him. And whatever happens today, tomorrow, and the next day, whatever happens, the call of God's Word is to rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for giving us a permanent, indelible, an eternal cause for joy. And thank You for filling our lives with that joy. But help us then indeed to rejoice in every day and to do so in a way that gives glory to Christ and helps us to remember what You have done for us in Him. Lord, we so often are weighed down. We are weighed down, and Your Word calls us as well to grieve with those who grieve. So even in grief, O Lord, we pray that we will have the remembrance of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Even as we grieve, help us to be lifted up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and through our faith in Him, knowing that in Him we are righteous before You, O God. We are forgiven and fully so. And we have the promise of heaven, and we have the joy of the glory of all that is prepared for us there. O Lord, we pray that this joy, not any other joy, will fill our hearts every day as we live for Christ, the One who gave Himself for us and rose again. O God, we pray all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We'll sing at this time Psalm 57b, verses 1 through 5. Let's stand to sing 57B. Doxology, receive then the parting blessing of our God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.